If you're in Jonah, I actually put second chapter in the New Living Translation, so if you're following along in your New King James, it won't match exactly, but I thought it might be easier for us to understand his prayer. Even at that, I have to do a little translating. So we're going to start out with you reading the first couple verses here. You're in the yellow and I'm in the white. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, and he answered me, and you heard my voice. You know, those are pretty neat words, aren't they? Verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the mooring of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up. My life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthlessness, worthless idols, forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And that's something that it takes him all the way to death before he finally gives in. Now, I want to wander back through this passage so that we can see some of the highlights and realize once again that we, much like Jonah, when things go wrong in our life and when sin seems to rule over our life, we get thrown into the belly of the well, so to speak. And we finally cry out to God. You know, I immediately thought about Romans 6, because when we talk about sin, Paul answers this. I mean, God really answers this in Romans 6. I want to do verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified. Now, I need you to understand here, was means this is a past completed action. It was done in the past and it's done. Knowing this, that our old man, meaning we, when we are unsaved, before we invite Christ into our life to change our life, knowing that that old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin, this old man, might be done away with. And see the word might there? In the original language, it has that iffiness, okay? And because sometimes we don't do away with it, even though it's gone, it's totally gone, we have a tendency to imitate it. So he says that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Doesn't that sound good? Yeah. Not being a slave of sin. And we can choose freedom, we can choose not to sin, but I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but even temptation, when it comes into my life, takes me to that dark place, and I think, why do I even have to have this temptation, let alone the sin? And just like Jonah, we can deny it, we can run, but somehow sin catches up with us. And if we don't repent and we don't cry out to God before it comes down, then we enter into the dark place. Are you following what I'm saying this morning? Okay. Maybe that's why Paul says it all comes down to choice. To choose to be free in Christ, to deny ungodliness and unrighteousness, and draw close to him. I love this in James 4, verse 7 and 8. Therefore, submit, be subject to God. Resist the devil, and when it says resist the devil, because we look at all the humility verses and all that kind of thing, we think somehow we're supposed to resist, to be humble. Well, this is what the word means, stands against. Man, we stand against the devil, right? We draw close to God, we stand against the devil, and what's the promise? He will flee from you. Man, don't ever forget this verse. If you can remember it, it's so important when you're in the middle of temptation or sin, whatever it may be, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he, God, will draw near to you. So we have a choice to act. And like our sometimes that choice is to act and imitate the old man, which doesn't exist. In fact, Romans 6:16 says this, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey? Now, those words to me are impactful because we're describing somebody maybe in addiction. We're describing something where it's sin. Some of our sins are so white sin, right? So small, we think they don't have much of an impact at all, and yet they do. But instead of righteousness, at times, we think the old man may have a point, that sin will truly somehow meet our needs, and just like Jonah, it turns into a major issue when it seems so minor in the beginning. Look at it. Jonah runs out to the sea and takes a ship, and he probably thinks it's no big deal. God will get another prophet. It seems so minor, and yet we come to the place we feel stuck and closed in with one more time us crying out to God, just like Jonah. Let's start with verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, because of my distress. And I can imagine that Jonah is really saying, oh God, here I am again, just like we say. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Now, let me just explain what Sheol is. In the New Testament, it's called Hades. In the Old Testament, it's called Sheol. And it's the place where the dead went, okay? Now, they went and they stayed in Sheol waiting for the day that Christ comes to free them in the Old Testament, okay? And so all those who died went to this place, and we see in the New Testament, we see Abraham and there and Lazarus, you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And so out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. So he's in Sheol. And we know that at some point, when Christ came, he died on the cross. He went down into Sheol Hades, the scripture says, for 3 days. He rose again. And in Ephesians 4, we have these beautiful words that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, meaning all those people that were in Sheol Hades, he finally could take to heaven. Now, why didn't they go to heaven before that? Because their sin wasn't forgiven. Not until Christ provided righteousness and we go straight to heaven. Isn't that great? Because he makes us righteous even though we're stupid and even though we do stupid things and we get caught up into things, he makes you and I righteous. And I love that. And so listen to this now. He says, and he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. But in the Hebrew it means you ultimately heard my voice. Now I think that's very interesting because what it means is that Jonah prayed and prayed and prayed, but he wasn't down to the bottom. Right? He wasn't down there where you finally get to the place and you go, okay, God, I give. And somewhere along the line, Jonah gave in from his running, from his being, and you look at all the things that he went through, and he gave up his self-righteousness, he gave up all what he thought was right, all the plans, all that kind of thing, and he prayed, and ultimately, God heard that real cry. Now, here's how we know Jonah's repentant. Verse 3. For you cast me into the sea. Now, wait a minute. I thought the deckhands threw him in and the captain. Right? They threw him into the sea. They asked the questions, and if you remember back a few sermons ago, they asked seven questions, and all of those questions were God's questions through these deckhand. And finally, and it's just like us, when we get to the place where we ultimately see God and we surrender to him, then it doesn't matter about what other people have done. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. And he ultimately sees that when he surrenders, God's intervention is in his life, and we have second chances, right? Jonah does not attribute his painful circumstances to the captain or to the deckhands. I mean, stop and think of it. When you're in a place, and it's not a good place, what's the first thing you do? You blame everybody else, right? Well, it is their problem, isn't it? It's not our problem. And so we blame. And I don't know how many times I've been there, and all of a sudden I wake up and I think, oh, God, it's not them. Have you been there? You know, I look at Joseph, the son of Jacob, and he didn't contribute to his painful circumstances. He didn't contribute it to his brothers who actually sold him into slavery. Jesus didn't attribute his painful circumstances to the Romans. And ultimately, we can't attribute our painful circumstances to the people around us. We have to give that up. And finally, we have to realize that we put ourselves in the ocean of predicament, right? And here's Jonah, and to his credit, he doesn't blame anyone anymore for his circumstance. He understands why he's there and that he must submit entirely to the God of Israel. And we need to do that in our own lives. And when we see ourselves that we're alone with God in our God-awful sin, bending the knee before him in that awful place in our hearts, he is the God of second chance. Because we brought ourselves there, but he pulls us back out. Let's continue our reading. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, and it really isn't said. In the Hebrew, it's I considered this. In other words, he's thinking about it. Then I considered this. I have been cast out or banished from your sight. Then it says, and yet I will look again towards your holy temple. That's not what it says. It says, how shall I ever see your holy temple? So let me put that back together. Then I considered, I have been cast out or banished out of your sight. How shall I ever see your holy temple again? In other words, he's crying out to God, God, how am I going to see your holy temple again? How am I going to be with you? And the waters surrounded me even to my neck. It says soul. But it means the water came up to his neck, and then the seaweed started hitting him in the face. And so it says, and the deep closed around me, the weeds were wrapped around my head. And I went down, I sank into the mooring, into the roots of the mountains. And the earth with its bars, its gates, and this is the part that we see as Sheol, closed behind me forever. In other words, he went into the place of the dead, the gates closed, and he was a goner. Boy, you can get pretty repentant at that, huh? Whew. God knows how to do it. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, the Sheol, O Lord, my God. Verse 7. And when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Oh, now he gets to the place of repentance. It wasn't bad enough that he ran, or that he created a storm, or he got thrown over, or a fish swallowed him. That wasn't enough for him. It was the place in which his soul began to faint. And we see this sign of Jonah again in Jesus, in the same predicament as Jonah, where Jesus is on the cross. In the moment of his death, he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, before he prayed that, what did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He didn't apply it to them. He came to die for us. And he trusted his Father. And in Psalm 16, in Acts 2, it's requoted. It says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol. For you will not leave my soul in Hades." Hades being the Greek, Sheol being the Hebrew. And 3 days later, he came out of the tomb, just as Jonah came out of the belly of the well. And so it says, "The earth with its bars, the gates of Hades closed behind me forever." Man, have you ever felt that way in your life? When things are going bad, you just feel like, "Man, oh man, the gates are closed. I can't get out. I'm trapped." "Yet you brought me up. You brought up my life from the pit, oh Lord my God." You know, it's amazing to me how Christ copied the prophets to demonstrate who he was. You know, it's been my proposition that what Jesus did for 3.5 years is copied what was in the law, what was written in the prophets and so on. And like when Elijah rose the boy up from the dead, what does Christ do? He rises up the widow's son. And so on and so forth. And here he imitates Jonah. Jonah in sin and all that kind of thing. And God has favor on him and imitates him. You know, and I look at it and I think when Jesus died, the temple curtain was ripped right down the middle because Jesus never forgot his Father. Jesus always trusted his Father. Jonah did not. And we find ourselves with both, right? Sometimes we don't trust God. We want to, and we hope to, but we don't. And then other times, aren't those the good times when we really put our faith in God? Now listen to verse 8. "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, their own loving kindness." In other words, what he's saying is when we idolize something and we put our faith in it to meet our needs, we sacrifice God's loving kindness in our life. "But I will sacrifice to you," Jonah says, "with the voice of thanksgiving." You know what? You know how you have a repentant heart is when you have a thankful heart. If you can get to thanksgiving and you can thank God for all the circumstances and all those kind of things in your heart, my sister, brother, you've hit repentance. "And I will pay what I have vowed." Now, I don't know if that means that he's vowed, "Okay, I will live with the consequences," or that he said, "Okay, Lord, if you get me out of this, I will." You know, we do that a lot too. But bargaining with God really isn't repentance. "So the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Now there's some principles here I want us to look at. Let's talk about the new year, 2016. That's a time that when you get to the new year's, you make new year's resolutions, right? And which most of them you don't keep, right? I mean, the best time to buy exercise equipment is what month? January. Yeah, January or February, because it goes away that quick. And maybe this is the question we might consider if you are thinking about doing that, because I'm very cautious about making any vow. Because God says, don't make a vow unless you're going to keep it, right? And I look at that. And so here's the thing. Is your vow godly or selfish? Right? Oh, I want to take some pounds off. Is that godly? Listen to me. Selfish resolutions always fail. I don't know one resolution in my life that I ever kept that was selfish. Can you? And so this year, maybe instead of thinking I'm going to, you know, lose weight, or I'm going to quit eating out of the refrigerator so much, or whatever, you know, I can't think of all the things that you think of. Maybe it's time to really decide, is this a resolution about God and me? Let me explain the process that Jonah went through. Jonah has a better idea, just as we have a better idea. Maybe even a resolution out loud or in the heart, determined to be happy. Jonah chooses to run and hide. We determine to do our own thing, to create our own relief in life, because God doesn't seem to be bringing us any relief. Jonah regrets his decisions. Once he's in the fish, we regret our decision when we have started experiencing the consequences of our poor decisions. Jonah finally regrets his choices and repents of his sin towards God, just as we regret our choices and repent of our sin towards God. And Jonah's relationship is restored, and God has the fish puke him up on the beach. Boy, doesn't it feel that way sometimes? Oh, man. Our relationship is restored so that we can have fellowship with God as well once we give up. And it isn't that God doesn't have fellowship with us. It's that we quit having fellowship with him. He's always there. God is near. So what's our real resolution? To find our joy in Christ and live like him, to serve him and love others. Those things will not fail, my friends. You know, I want to close with this, just a little illustration with what happens in Judaism. I want you to think about this. Those who practice Judaism today, if you go back in history, you're going to find some roots in Jonah. It's called Tashlich, and it's on the first day of the new year, Rosh Hashanah, in Hebrew, with the Jews. And this is a day in which Tashlich means to toss. And so I looked at a bunch of YouTubes to see how it worked, and it was very interesting because they had interviews with people. What are you going to toss into the sea today? Because they go down to a body of water, whether it's a lake or a sea and that kind of thing, and throw their sins into the sea. Does it sound familiar? And they shake out their pockets. They put stuff in their pockets and they go and they throw the representatives of what they want to get rid of in their life into the sea. And I thought, boy, now that's kind of a much better resolution, isn't it? And so I listened to the interviews. It was all about, well, I think selfishness is my problem, or I think adultery is my problem, or I think overeating is my problem, or whatever it may be. It was very interesting to listen to all these things. And they quote Micah 7:19 as they throw their sin into the sea, which says, "He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depth of the sea." And so I wanted to bring that to you because I thought maybe for you this year, it may be time, instead of saying I'm going to start bicycling every day and I'm going to start weight lifting or whatever it may be, maybe this is a time for you to take something and throw it into a puddle or throw it into a garbage can or a hole or whatever and say, "Lord, with everything that I have, I choose you. I want to get rid of this in my life," and begin to pray day by day on that. Because we've offered ourselves to sin in slavery in some places. Amen? Okay. And maybe it's time we give up. Maybe it's time that we're at the bottom of the sea and we're at the gates of Hades in this thing. And you know people who've been there. You know alcoholics and drug addicts, and those are very visible, who are at the bottom, and you've heard their testimony saying, I was at the bottom. And I asked Christ to save me, and I cried out to him, and he's made me new. And that's what we need in our life, isn't it? I love you guys. You're a great group. I'd love to see us as a church stand up and move in a greater direction towards God and people than we ever have up to this point. And I think it's already happening. And I want to see it happen more and more, and I want to see you be able to be fruitful in your own life. But you can't do that if you're sin-laden. You can't do that if you're like Jonah. You've got to cry out to God. You've got to decide to throw the sin away. Father, we come this morning. We love you and we thank you.